Thank you, Ramon. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be doing verses 12 and 13. Because unbeknownst to me, my BibleGateway.com browser was set to New King James. And so I thought I was covering 12 and 13, and come to find out that I wasn't actually covering 12 and 13. I was covering 12, 13, and 14a. One of those great Greek text discrepancies, which I'm sure y'all all spend your free time studying. I know I definitely don't. I apparently, how my verse 14 starts in the ESV, "For anything that becomes visible is light," is attached to verse 13 in the King James Version and the New King James. So I thought I was doing 12 and 13. I was feeling pretty good about myself covering two verses. Now I get to feel extra good about myself. I'm doing 2.5 verses with no extra effort whatsoever, covering more space with absolutely no extra output. I want to briefly... Luke. Can't ever remember her name. Estelina. My wife has used your name like 18 times in conversation since GA camp. And I still cannot remember a name to save my life. That is why the Lord did not make me a diplomat. That amongst other things, for those of you who know me. Before we dive into verse 12 and 13, though, I wanted to do a little bit of backtrack on 10 and 11. Some things I felt like I should have covered, I didn't really cover or get an opportunity to touch on. Verse 10 and 11 read, "Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." I want to be very clear about some of the discussion in reference to light being knowledge and the idea that God gives us unique knowledge in His Scripture concerning Himself, concerning what He wants us to do, concerning how He wants us to behave and act. It is never with the intent and purpose of making our lives easier or making our lives better or anything of that sort. And I know that that sounds, oh man, well wait, you know, you totally removed the, yeah, see, exactly, thank you, Kenzie. Totally removed the practical application I was hoping to make concerning discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. Remember, in the context of what Paul is saying, he is explicitly coming down on people who are practicing immorality in the church. And practicing it and potentially even turning around and saying, well, I didn't know. I didn't know any better. If you've ever spent time around enough Christians, which just because you're in church, I'm not going to credit you or assume that you've spent a lot of time around Christians. But if you've ever spent a lot of time around Christians, you will know that they are very messed up. And that nothing is ever black and white. The sin might be black and white, but that person's life and the way they practice that sin is never black and white. And there is horrific confusion in every single sinful circumstance there is. I think it's in the church discipline book that I lent you, but it was someone, he was referencing people's sin and how we may not all be great chefs in the kitchen. But in the matter of our personal lives, we are master chefs at our sin. And we add our own elements and our own ingredients and our own experience to every single sin we fester and create. And likewise, every situation in our lives is unique to us, such that it is very, very bad. Very bad. After I've emphasized that, please let me finish the whole length of what I'm about to say. To go to this book as if it is going to have a black and white description of what you need to do. I do believe that the Holy Spirit will use this book to tell you what you are supposed to do. But do not think that you are going to find somewhere in little, I'm pretty sure mine is like 0.9 font text, that it is going to tell you how you need to behave in a certain situation. Paul's promise in verse 10, "Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord," is only concerned with things that please Him. And recognize that if you go to Him with a certain question, He might just sit there and go, "None of these options are pleasing to me. This question is not pleasing to me. Are you really coming here to ask me this?" And you may not get an answer. And you may not know what the answer to your question is, because in all honesty, it may not please him to give that answer to you, or that that question is even appropriate to be asked. So please don't take what I said last week to the practical extreme that every question you bring before the Lord will receive an answer. Not every question you bring before the Lord will have a pleasing and non-pleasing result. Sometimes they'll both be pleasing. And he'll just give you the freedom to choose if you lean that way. Maybe you don't think that you get to choose. Then there will be a certain pleasing element. I mean, you work that out in your own private mind with God, and tell me if you don't come back with a headache. The second thing I wanted to expound upon was verse 11. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. And we discussed that in reference to church discipline, but I want to emphasize this is not a church discipline section in the way that the church is being called to this. It's each and every individual is being called to this. And the reason why this is important is because while the church cannot practice church discipline on people that are outside of the body, you as a believer still have to practice church discipline on other members of the body. The symbolism is going to sound stupid, but I'm going to use it anyway. If we as a foot of the body of God knew that there was a disease traveling to the hand of your own body, you would have a doctor look at it and take care of it. You would not let a disease spread from one member of your body to another member of your body. It's dumb to even think that way. And sometimes the church practices church discipline, sometimes it doesn't practice church discipline, that does not remove the individual church member from practicing church discipline on other members of the body of Christ. It does not remove you from that responsibility. So I wanted you to understand that those passages in Matthew, the passage that we discussed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I got the reference right this week, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and here in Ephesians, is directed to you, not directed to the church, not directed to church leadership, not directed to the Pope, or anyone else. Just in case you swing that way, you want to make church discipline all about the Pope. None of it. It is on you as a church member to enact church discipline. There are no excuses, none whatsoever. If you're a nature of light, if you're a partaker in light, you have to expose darkness. You don't have a choice. And that's what leads us into verse 12, verse 13, and the very controversial, for multiple reasons, start of verse 14. Which I will read now. Yes, I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Goodness gracious. She is. She's like, just get on with it already. Interesting use of words, since I am her dad. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Verse 12 starts off, I love the word shameful, it's a good word, it really does communicate very well to us these days. I think we do have a good definition of that word shameful. But in the Greek, it literally means deformed, ugly, whether of mind and body. And it's very interesting to put that imagery into your mind when we start understanding that the things Paul is making reference to, if they were to be discussed openly, it would present the same concept as a deformed, ugly thing. Insert your image there. I do recommend it. I recommend Googling world's ugliest dog and see how when you see that and you recognize that when the church practices certain things, Paul says, if we were to speak of these things, it would bring such great deformity upon the church that essentially you would end up with the world's ugliest dog. I expect to hear back from you on Sunday. Why did you tell me to Google that? This year's one was actually quite cute. But he's better than 2 years ago. For it is shameful. Yes, I follow that. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. This is crucial to understand because Paul is saying the things that they do, the things that I'm coming down on, the things that you need to expose, they're not even safe to talk about publicly. It's shameful to the church. It's disgraceful to the church. They do it in secret because they know it's disgraceful to the church. These are the things that I'm calling you to. Now, this is not a statement of, oh, those are the only things we need to expose. It's a statement to the extremity of what we need to expose. And unfortunately, I think I can use the Catholic Church as a great example of this right now. They have not done a very good job of exposing some of the things that they should have been exposing within their ranks. It is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now, it is important to remember, as I touched on last week, we are only to expose as far as is necessary for repentance. Even these shameful things that we're not supposed to publicly speak about, because you can see the contradiction. Well, Joshua, last week you told us that we're supposed to expose all these things. And then this week, Paul's saying that it really wouldn't be a good idea to talk about these in public because it would deform and disgrace the church. Yes. The deform and the disgrace is the level to which we need to take the sins public. Even if it's that bad, we still do need to expose it. They are practicing things that bad. And they want to keep it hidden. We do need to expose that. But we have to keep in mind, in line with Matthew 18, this exposing is only as far as is necessary for repentance. The word here that is used when anything is exposed, when anything is reproved, when anything is corrected or confronted, it's that same word in Matthew 18. And to just pull Paul out of context and say we need to start running around shining a spotlight on any grievous sin to expose it to the world would be just a misreading of him. But it's also important that we don't take this, I really did find someone who said this, we don't take this the opposite way. And the statement was that there are sins that are so distasteful that we don't even need to deal with them. That when the pastor takes care of it in his own or whatnot, the church is not to talk about it. They're just supposed to look the other way. They're not supposed to deal with it. It's shameful to speak of these things. You expose certain things, but there are a special group of things over here that you don't talk about. No, that's not what Paul's saying at all. What Paul's saying is these people, if you do not check them, will just grow in their perverseness. If they have been fed empty words, if they have been fed deceit, what you will find is that in secret they will practice worse and worse and worse habits of sinfulness. Things that the church would be ashamed to hear of. Things that the church would actually look ugly concerning. Even those, you need to expose them. It's with the same intent as 10 and 11. You're learning what is pleasing to the Lord. What is pleasing to the Lord is that as you as light expose darkness. It is essential. Turn with me to 1 John. This is still all a recap for the most part. I'm going to start in 1 John 1:5 and read through I'm just going to read through verse 10, even though the whole context is not what we are actually looking for. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. I'm actually going to go ahead and skip the good stuff in 8 through 10, because I want to emphasize that real fast. That fellowship with one another includes church discipline. It's necessary to have fellowship with one another. Fellowship with one another comes alongside blood with Jesus Christ being cleansed. It comes with walking in the light. I don't think that Paul is ripping off of John. I don't think John was ripping off of Paul. But back then it was very easy in philosophy to describe things as light and darkness and pit them against each other. So while they may not have the exact same ideas in mind, their general symbols associated with light and darkness is the same. Light is godly practice in knowledge of God. Darkness is sinful practice in ignorance of God. We see in chapter 2, John continues. In verse 8, he says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you," in him being in Jesus. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Recognize and know that it is the definition of a properly functioning church to expose darkness. It is the definition of people cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ to expose darkness. And to not expose darkness as light is supposed to do is to walk in darkness. And if you walk in darkness, if your very nature is darkness, you have no assurance that you're a child of God. And while Paul's intent is not to drive that home to the individual practicing, it is important to the individual practicing church discipline that we're supposed to monitor darkness for love, out of love. We discussed this last week. It's a loving event. Not only is it a loving event, it's the telltale sign of light. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 5 continues, "When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible." Can I have someone read from the New King James? Verse 13.
Chapter 5.
Thank you. Yours actually connects that portion 14 that I wasn't ready to go into. Can I have someone that has the NIV read verse 13? That's pretty much common sense, right? Have you ever known something that when it had light shone on it became invisible? Computer screen. Yeah. Outside of modern-day stealth technology where you shine light on something and then it projects the light from the other side and reflects that instead so that you really don't see it. Anything that is exposed by the light becomes visible. This is obvious. Clearly obvious. What do you think Paul means by saying something so completely obvious? Yeah. I love the imagery, but you didn't answer the question. You gave like the example to the answer of the question. No, it's great because your answer is wonderful. You gave the example to the answer that you were giving. No, it was right. It's very great. What did he say when Jesus gave a parable? Who got it? The people that were in the light. And sometimes that light had to be shown on them. That is actually part of what Paul's saying here. Part of what Paul's saying is, look, how are you even going to know if things are true, if things are not true, unless you are light making things visible? If you are light exposing darkness, it will be identified as darkness. If you are light, things that come in contact with the light will be made visible. You will be able to judge them. You will be able to understand what they are. We had this discussion, and I used the imagery of a house. Maybe that was a bad idea. We can do it with respect to the church. If I were to blindfold you and start you out in the office and ask you to make your way back to the children's wing, the bathroom in the children's wing, with your eyes closed, with the blindfold on at night, and tell you, if you hit anything, you lose. And game over, you get something bad. Yeah. Most of y'all would say, this is not a very fair or fun game. Some of y'all would go, I know the church well enough, I can make it. Then I would add the stipulation that you have to fix the broken toilet in the bathroom. And I hid the plunger. So you've got to find the plunger without bumping into anything. Then you would go, okay, that's pretty ridiculous. Yes. But if I turn the lights on, it is clearly evident where you need to go, what you need to do, how you need to fix things. That's what it is like living in the nature of light. The things of God should be that evident. When the light comes into a room, things should be evident. Things should become visible. Guess what becomes visible as well? Things that aren't light. They become visible. Now, this is leading into verse 14, and there's some confliction about verse 14. I'm going to get to verse 14 and the conflicting perspectives. But before we get there, I want to take a step back. If I told you, and this is bad, because today the analysis really, it doesn't work the same way it would have for Paul, that there was a form of light that didn't make anything visible, would you believe me? Scientifically, today we could actually say yes. There are plenty of forms of light that don't make things visible to our human eyes. They make it visible to something else, but they don't make it visible necessarily to our physical eyes. But in Paul's time, if he were to say, you know, yeah, I know someone who lit a candle and it let out a great light, but you couldn't see anything in the room. Well, that's just a useless candle. That is a church full of people who declare that they are nature of the light when the church is full of darkness. It's stupid. It's ridiculous. This is simple Paul saying, guys, this is the very nature of light. Don't claim that your nature is something other than what it is. You can run around claiming what you want, but if you're light, things will become visible around you. You will know. You will be able to determine. This is one of the reasons why, and I'm a huge, this is one of my soapboxes. I really do have soapboxes. I know it sounds like I always do, but this is actually one of the real ones. Everything in Scripture is explainable by the Holy Spirit. If you are struggling with a passage of Scripture, you, as very nature of light, I can guarantee you that the Holy Spirit does desire to make His Word known to you. Let me just answer real fast. Yes, the Father is pleased when you learn more about Him. You don't have to ask or discern what is pleasing to the Lord in terms of study of Scripture. He wants you to understand it. He wants you to know. And when you have individuals who are struggling with the Scriptures, they're struggling determining, well, is this a sin? Is this not a sin? Or, man, this person is doing this and that, and I really don't know how I'm supposed to handle it. I know Scripture says that that's wrong, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Those aren't natures of light. Light just runs around nonstop, doing its thing. It makes stuff visible. And you stop and go, well, wait, that's not how I've experienced the church. That's not how I've experienced God. That's not how I've... Yes, I understand that. I recognize that. But the call in Paul is that that's what we're supposed to be. Imitators of God, which we all agree was a very lofty standard that none of us have reached yet, is equivalent to being in your very nature light. You want to understand if you're striving and you're becoming more and more a follower, an imitator of God, you will more and more take on the characteristics and the nature of light. What is pleasing to the Lord will be easy for you to determine. You should.
If we see a brother or sister who's doing something or not doing something, not getting that something's wrong.
You should.
That's
yes.
Where it plays out, right?
Yes.
And it should be an area of concern if we're like not getting it.
Yes. Yes, I would agree with that. The funny thing is, if you don't know that you're not getting it, then you really have no chance of knowing that you don't know that you're not getting it until someone who is light comes into your area and reveals and sheds light on the matter. The problem is you shouldn't have to refer to someone else to shed light on your matters. You're supposed to be a light unto yourself. You're supposed to be your very nature of light. You don't need light Bob to come stand beside you so you can understand your situation and explain it to you. It's okay for us to do that to one another, to help each other grow. We're supposed to expose things that are darkness. So I am supposed to come alongside you and expose those things when I know you don't know. But that's how I need to, and that's how we need to approach the situation. There will be times, and this is why church discipline is actually really important, is because sometimes they don't know that what they're doing is wrong because they're in darkness and in ignorance, and you are the light that God has sent to expose and teach and improve. Remember that word reprove means correction, rebuking. It is with the intent to correct and change. Anything that's in the light becomes visible. And actually, I like how the New King James reads. It says, anything that is made manifest is light. And that's actually the original interpretation in both the King James and the New King James. They went so far as to say, anything that has light shone upon it to make it manifest becomes light. Almost as if you could be guaranteed that if you rebuked an individual and you shed light on their sin, that Scripture was promising that they would change instantaneously, that they would repent. Now, unfortunately, I don't agree with the way the New King James translates it. But it is important to recognize that that is part of where Paul's going with this. That it sounds nice and lofty when you describe it as light, but in practice, it's actually more uncomfortable than you... And I don't even know if you were here last week. You were, yeah. This is what I was saying last week. It's an uncomfortable experience having light shone in your face all the time. That's the Christian life. That's what I believe the Christian life is supposed to be. And fortunately for us, I'm going to get there. Fortunately for us, Paul says in John. That would have been really funny. John says in John, the darkness cannot overcome it. When you truly have the light of Christ, you can be guaranteed that at some point, sooner or later, light is just going to win out. And that's the glorious thing, is eventually it'll stop. Eventually we won't have any more sinful purging to go on. That's going to be glorious. That, to me, is heaven. Not having to deal with the light of God in that way anymore. I'll finally be able to bask in the sunlight and it'll be enjoyable. On the singular side, yeah. Yeah. And individuals who want to remain in darkness when light is shown on them are experiencing unrepentance. I didn't touch on it, but when it says earlier that the things they do in secret, the things they want to do in concealment, the things they want to do in hiding that they don't want addressed or known about, that is a telltale sign of unrepentance. It really is. That's why I mentioned it. Some of y'all, I know from face counting and number counting, did not hear when I talked about baptism in the early portion of chapter 4. One of the keys of baptism as a sign of repentance is that public acceptance and admittance of God's judgment. The fact that Jesus Christ stood up and got baptized amongst a bunch of individuals who Paul... Again, the Apostle John, John the disciple who was the baptizer, I'm going to get it right eventually. John was calling them to baptism of repentance. To repent of their sins and get baptized. And Jesus Christ stands up amongst them, even though he hadn't had any sin. And he says, look, I submit myself to the same judgment. In fact, I'm going to submit myself to the same judgment on the cross. There's a very public element of that. And when people want to do things in secret, when people get rebuked and don't correct their behavior, it's a telltale sign of unrepentance. It's the same thing. Yeah. John is right. Paul is right. But it is one of the great things about if something truly changes and becomes light after you've shown light on it, you're going to know. I don't think that that's much different from the personal call in Ephesians. I mean, the idea to not have fellowship with them, it's the same judgment. It's the same conclusion. If these individuals that you shine light upon are still partaking in darkness, you're not to have any fellowship with them. You're not to be partners with them in anything. You're not supposed to share communion with them. And I mean communion in the terms of the community, the aspect of the church body. This is why I think it's kind of funny that we practice church discipline and then we allow so-and-so to go join another body of believers. Man, they're, in a roundabout way, they're still part of our body. They're still a part of our body. They might be attached to the fingernail instead of the foot, but they're still a part of God's body, and we're not supposed to have fellowship with them. Verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For most of us, verse 14, for anything that becomes visible is light. And it gives the idea that anything that has light shown on it will in fact become light. I don't like this translation. And you may not realize, as I did not realize, that this translation can be picked apart, but I'm going to read to you a phrase from Charles Hodge, a portion of a paragraph, where he and John Calvin, two of the commentaries that I go to the most, disagree on what this verse should actually read. And I'm telling you this because I'm going to take Calvin's side, and I have a quote for you that I need to read to you. I'm going to take Calvin's side, and I'm going to lay out the practical of Calvin's side. Even though the practical of Hodge's side is much easier, I disagree with Hodge. So Hodge says this, if, and then he lists a really long Greek word that I couldn't pronounce, but he means reprove, be taken as active, as is done by Calvin and many others, and by our translators, the sense of this two verses would be, reprove these things. It is your office to do so, for you are light, and the light is that which makes manifest. That's the opinion he accuses Calvin of. The idea that all Paul is saying is your light, it's your office, make things manifest, that is your goal as light. Hodge disagrees with this. He says, this, however, is not what Paul says. He does not say, reprove evil for you are light, but reprove evil, for evil when reproved by light is manifest. And when manifest, it is light. That is, it is changed into light or corrected. Let me try and break it down one more time so you see the distinction, so you know which side I'm on. Calvin is saying that Paul, particularly in these two verses, for anything that becomes visible is light. He would say the English is translated poorly, and what he's saying is that it is the nature of light to make things visible. Hodge on the other side is saying, no, Calvin, what he really means to say is that the nature of light is that when it shines on things, they become light, they experience repentance, they experience a change. And that's my answer. Not always. And it doesn't take very long. You don't even have to get out of your own personal life to experience other people's experiences to know that not every time the light shines on things do they immediately change. In fact, in John chapter 1, when it says light came into the world, darkness wanted nothing to do with it because they loved their actions. Now, I had one individual who read this in line with Hodge, kind of like Hodge. He took it to a different extreme. He said this verse is actually talking almost exclusively about Christ. And his statement is that when Christ becomes visible as light, everything is visible. And with him, I couldn't find as much room to disagree. And the reason why is because we read that passage in 1 John that says, in him, in God is light. God is light. And in him is no darkness. Remember and realize that when God comes in judgment, when Jesus Christ comes in judgment, we will experience no more darkness. There will be no more darkness. In fact, that is the beauty of what John says in the book of Revelation, is that you're not going to need a sun anymore. The radiation from the Father and the Son is going to be so brilliant that there will be no more darkness. And if that's what Paul has in mind when he says, when for anything that becomes visible is light, if he's referring to Jesus Christ and he's referring to Jesus Christ shining light on all creation at his judgment, well, then that's fine. I just don't think that that's what Paul's talking about. I think what Paul's concern is with you, the individual who claims to be a follower of God. When he says in verse 5, verse 1, chapter 5, Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I believe that he then proceeds through a majority of the rest of this book to explain to us what that looks like for self-evaluation. And I don't think in verse 14, the start of verse 14, that his concern is with telling you, Jim, the reason why you practice church discipline is so that this person will change. No. I think what Paul's saying is, Jim, you practice church discipline because by doing it, you prove you're an imitator of God. That's what I think Paul is saying. There's a huge distinction between those two. Because in one case, if you practice church discipline and the individual does not repent, well, goodness gracious, I've failed. My goal was to cause that person to repent by practicing church discipline, and now they're gone, or now they're unrepentant. What am I supposed to do? What does this say about me? It says nothing about you. If you practice church discipline faithfully, Paul says, what's been said about you has already been said. You're an imitator of God. You are light. By your very nature, you shed light into everything. When you made things manifest, you proved yourself as light. If you've proved yourself as light, you've proved yourself in your new nature. If you've proved yourself in your new nature, you are being an imitator of God. This is the number one thing that I think is sad in the church today, is that church discipline is not practiced. Not just, you know, I'm not saying here. We've clearly had our fair share of it. But the fact that in privacy of homes and then all the way to the church level, church discipline is not practiced. Can you see a bigger neon sign that just says, not imitators of God? And do you imagine, can you imagine that that light goes on top of your head every single time you do not expose darkness for what it is? Just imagine it, walking around and you stumble into darkness or you stumble into someone else's darkness and God gives you the opportunity, as should be your very nature, to expose it. And you don't. Big neon light. Boing! Not an imitator of God. Now the struggle immediately becomes, well, Joshua, it's so much hard work. That's because it's probably not a part of your nature yet. Not to the level it should be. How many of y'all have a hard time breathing? You don't count. Put your hand down. How many of y'all, and I recognize that some people might have physical sickness that makes this statement true. How many of y'all go to sleep afraid that at some point your lungs are going to forget how to breathe? Why are you not afraid of this? You've done it your whole life. It's like your nature. Those of y'all who root for Cowboy fans, that's why I don't blame you. It's part of your nature. You've done it your whole life. Sin nature, yes. But you've been doing it your whole life. That is what this light is supposed to be. That's how simple it's supposed to be. That's how effortless it's supposed to be. The only reason it's an effort is because we still remain, some more than others, in darkness. But recognize that that is what happens. And I can't help but feel that the entire church, some churches more than others, have even bigger sets of neon lights going off above them. They're walking in darkness. And unfortunately, what's really embarrassing about this is when you don't practice church discipline, when you do not act as a light, the passage in 1 John comes back. When you walk in darkness, it's because you hate your brothers. A lack of church discipline is hatred for your brothers. You cannot let someone else run around in the dark. You know, we know the slogan, friends don't let friends drive drunk, and other things. There's a bunch of things you shouldn't let people do drunk, including get drunk. But it's the same way with Christians. Don't let your brother walk in the dark. And if you do, and he's truly your brother, well, then you're in the dark too. Or he's truly not your brother. And you're not in fellowship and you're faking it. And that's part of what Paul's emphasis is here. These individuals who remain in darkness, you're not supposed to have fellowship with them. How are we supposed to know who we're not supposed to have fellowship with if we're not truly light to them? And because the church has turned off its light and allowed darkness into its congregation, we've got fellowships that shouldn't be fellowships. Really, truly, my dad and I have had this discussion, and I think we're on different pages of the same sheet music. But the church should constantly be a revolving door of people coming in. Because if the word of God is truly being spoken, it's going to be attractive. Because other people are going to be attracted to it. And then the moment people walk in and they see that light, they're going to go, oh my goodness, there is just no way I can put up with that. And then they're right back out the revolving door. That was Jesus Christ's ministry. He spoke, people came, large crowd because they liked the food. Then he said something no one liked, they all left. Then they all came back again because grandma was sick. He fed us again, so we're going to follow him around for a while. There he goes saying something again, I don't like, going to disappear. And then lo and behold, when they're crucifying him, you can't find a single one of his disciples anywhere. That's the church. That's the way the church should look. Church membership should just be in fluctuation all the time. Until there is a steady amount of light in the church. Visible manifestation of light. And instead the church is full of darkness. And sometimes you go in, sometimes you don't go in. And you expose things. And it's uncomfortable. It's a sad state. It's a sad state because I think this is why we have struggles. I think we all admitted it. Believing Paul in chapter 4 where he says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we stopped and went, how in the world do we have one faith and one baptism? We seem to just disagree on everything. Churches are split all over the place. We have no unity of faith. And it's because we have a bunch of darkness and we don't know what's pleasing to the Lord and we don't correct and reprove one another. This includes behavior. It includes doctrine. It includes all kinds of things. I'm not going to limit what God wants to reprove and correct in you. You might be thinking, what's left to reprove beyond just my behavior and my knowledge? I don't know. I'm not going to limit God. He wants lightness to be your very nature. And the church, if it would follow faithfully, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, taking no part in unfruitfulness and instead exposing them, it would truly manifest itself as light. And until the church does that, the church can't claim to be light. Now, it's interesting how verse 14 ends. It says, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I've been very fearful to go into this passage, this verse, because I don't think I fully understand it. I don't fully understand what Paul means for it to mean. But I've been told by Scott that I need to be in verse 21 in 3 weeks. So we're going to take a poll of hands. I think I'm just going to skip verse 14. Is that okay with everybody? That'll speed me up. Save me. Yeah, you know, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Amen. Next week I'll just start in verse 15. Yeah. Remember, as holy, as the definition of holiness, as the definition of saintliness, is separation. A clean distinction. The cleanest distinction, both in Scripture, the cleanest description in present philosophy when Paul was writing, was the distinction between light and darkness. There was no mixture between the two. Anywhere where light was, it dominated, it overcame. That's why John says the things he says about light. That's why Paul says the things he says about light, which seem kind of redundant, but are proving the point. That a church full of light is distinct. It is separate. It is discernible. It is very obvious when there's a church of light. And I want to encourage you that that is supposed to be an enjoyable state. That's supposed to be the state that we're called to. And if it's not enjoyable, I want to refer you back to the whole thing that we were touching on in chapter 4 and chapter 5. This is not a new set of moral ethics. We have not now just received the command, go and shine light everywhere that you can. That's not the command we just received. That's not the encouragement we just received. The encouragement we just received is that by your very nature in participating in Christ's resurrection, you should be doing this. And if you're not doing this, repent, because light's being shown on you, and become more like what you're supposed to be in Christ's resurrection. Funny enough, that's the thing that gets brought back in verse 14. Awake, O you sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I have a little bit of an idea of what Paul might be saying in that verse. Very little. I'm sure he'll correct me when I get to heaven. Do we have any questions? I saw a couple confused faces. Does anyone admit that they want to ask a question? No? All right. I've got plenty of questions. If you want to answer my questions, you can come up to me and we'll swap. We'll swap. We have taser guns. It'd probably be helpful. Yes, Matthew 18. Everyone turn to Matthew 18. Verse 15. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That is exposing darkness. If you go to someone and you tell him his fault, you're exposing his darkness. Recognize that that word exposed means to drag from darkness into light. Go to them understanding that they're in darkness. Maybe they're not, but that's how you go to them, giving them the benefit of the doubt as best you can. Verse 19 or verse 16, if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen, tell it to the church. That is three separate exposings of sin. And that's what I was saying at the beginning, that you expose only to the level that is required for repentance. And that's the definition of when church discipline should start, at the corporate level, when it is clearly evident that an individual refuses to repent. And when they refuse and refuse and refuse repentance, only then does Jesus say, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. When the whole assembly comes to him in a shining light on darkness, you know what? Then we follow what Paul said as well. Not to have fellowship. Not to be partakers. And the reason why, not just for their repentance, but as Paul says in Ephesians 5, because it proves our light by our very nature. And it's a great warning sign to other brothers and sisters.
Joshua, Matthew 18 is not a three or four strikes.
No.
The intent of that passage is to convince the person that what they're doing is individual. For those that are caught in adultery, where everybody knows it's wrong, for those who are caught, stealing or robbing people at gunpoint, there's no need to go through the stages of Matthew 18. There's no need.
It's not for intellectual knowledge, though. No, because if you already know that what you're doing is sin, then it's very clear you're in unrepentance. And the church can actually take as much time or as little time as it wants to demonstrate that you're unrepentant. The entire emphasis in the passage, when you tell him his fault, if he listens to you, it's if he agrees with your assessment and your judgment. Does he repent? Does he accept? Is he convinced? Is literally what it's supposed to be rendered. And, if you go to someone and they're already convinced that what they're doing is sin, and they refuse to change their behavior despite the fact that they are already convinced, well, that's the telltale sign of unrepentance. That is. Now, I do believe that Matthew's, in particular, Jesus' emphasis, is not that you need to take multiple people to convince with different arguments. I do believe that what it is a sign of mercy and grace, that you go and you try and convince the person to repent. But that's because I believe that's what Jesus Christ does to all of us. I believe that's what his prophets were sent to do, was to tell people, y'all are ridiculous, y'all are dumb, y'all are in sin. Please stop doing this before I destroy you. And unfortunately for those in darkness, more often than not, they don't listen. But thankfully, light will overcome. Not a we shall overcome, but he shall overcome.